Brother Scott, would you lead us in prayer?
What's going on around us, we know that you are in control. We are here today to give thanks and to lift you up and see all about you and praise you and just be one with you and just let it be your world. We thank you for all the blessings we have, everything we have in our lives and the fellowship and families and just the love that has touched every one of us. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, if you take your Bibles and open them with me to Romans chapter 2. And I've been honestly looking forward to going through Romans for quite some time. As we were going through the book of Revelation, I was thinking ahead of going through the book of Romans because of so many beautiful passages here that tell us about the love of God and what He's done for us. You can't enjoy Revelation unless you go through Romans. And the reason I say that is because Paul basically is addressing the church in Rome, which he's not been to yet. He's addressing them basically as a lawyer. And he's setting out his case for the love of God and the payment of Jesus Christ as our Savior. The reason he's doing this is because there were people in the church at Rome, just like there are people in all churches probably, across the nation, that believe that they're just doing a good job, and because they do a good enough job, that's good enough. But the problem with that is none of us are good enough. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And Paul is specifically addressing in this letter, particularly in chapter 2, those legalistic people who believe that because they are fulfilling the law of God, then somehow they have an in with God. And so I'm going to begin reading in verse 1, chapter 2. You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you're condemning yourself, because you, who pass judgment, do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who truth. So when you, a mere man, pass through judgment on them, and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when His righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give each person according to what he's done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory and honor and immortality, He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, for the Jew and then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles do not have the law, do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. Since they show the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. Now you, speaking specifically to the Jews, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, if you know that His will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of the infants, because you have the law, the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say the people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob the temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become as though you have not been circumcised. If those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirement, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, who, even though you have a written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. Father, I come to you right now, Lord, and I know that there's so much said in this chapter right here. But it really comes down to one thing. It's whether you're Lord or we're Lord. It's whether we truly believe you and your word, and we will follow you because we love you, or we see the laws that are written and think we have to follow them just so that we can be better people, so that somehow we can get rewarded for doing the most good things rather than mostly bad things. Lord, your word is so clear. It's not by the actions that we have done. It's not by the things that we say or do that makes us good or bad. It's our heart. And it's who lives there. Is our heart ours or is our heart yours? Father, I pray that you'll speak to us all this morning. We all need to hear this word because we can become very self-righteous. We can become uppity. We can become thinking that we're something above other people, and we are not. There is nothing good in us. No one is righteous. No, not one, except Jesus himself, who by his blood gave us his righteousness. Father, I pray you'll speak to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, like I said earlier, Paul is laying down a legalistic groundwork for the rest of this letter that he's writing to the church at Rome. One of the first things that he lays out for us is this: the religious people can't escape self-condemnation. You see, everybody knows, no matter what they're doing on the outward, they know what's really going on the inside. Now, you can look really good, and you can walk and act polished, and you can fool most of the people most of the time. But God sees your heart. God knows your heart. God knows everything about you. I mean, just relate that to the legalistic Jews in Jerusalem. These were people who followed the law to the T, to the hilt. And if there was a law, that's what they did. And they went about doing the law and making sure they did the law so that when they did the law, they could tell everybody else they did the law. And it was all an outward appearance. And you recall Jesus even talked about that. How one Pharisee was standing on the corner and he was praying out loud so that everybody else could hear him. praying, "Oh God, I'm so glad I'm not like this sinner over here. I give him my tithes. I do this, I do that." And boy, he was just laying it out there. What a righteous, religious man. And then Jesus looked at the other one and told his disciples, "What about him?" He was beating his breast and saying, "Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinner." He says, "Which one of those prayers do you think the Father's hearing?" You see, condemnation, self-condemnation, these people know that on the inside, they can look great on the outside, but everybody knows what's really on the inside. They're condemned by their inconsistencies. You see, the Jews felt their knowledge of the law made them righteous, and they became very prideful. Well, we know about pride, don't we? Pride goes before the fall. Pride is believing something about yourself rather than believing in what God has said. So they felt their knowledge of the law made them righteous. Yet they did the same things as the Gentiles. That's what we just read. You know, Paul is saying, listen, you come down on somebody for doing this, and then do you do that? Do you lie? If they're cheating someone, you come down on them, but have you cheated anyone? If they steal something from somebody else, do you come down on them? Have you ever stolen? See, Paul is trying to get them to understand that how you act on the outside is not the main thing. It's who you are on the inside that matters. If the inside is right, then the outside will be okay. He says, you know what? There's more than one way to commit idolatry. Even though these leaders of the Jews in Rome would never go in and bow down to an idol, they were literally holding up the law of God as an idol to be worshipped rather than God, the lawgiver. Does that make sense to you? You see, their God was not God. Their God was the law of God. And they were thinking, you know, if we just keep the law, if we just do this and this and this and this and dot the I's and cross the T's, we're going to be okay. You remember what Jesus said about that? He said, there'll be many who come to me in that day and say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we go and feed the poor in your name? Didn't we visit the sick in your name? Didn't we go to the prisons in your name? Didn't we do all these things in your name? Didn't we check off all the boxes?" And he will say to them, "Depart from me. I never knew you, ye workers of iniquity." What does that mean? It means the way you did it and the reason you did it was sinful rather than spiritual. There's more than one way to commit idolatry. There's more than one way to steal. You might say, "Well, what do you mean by that?" They may have never physically taken something from someone else, but they were certainly stealing the joy that God wanted to give people and in a true relationship with Him. Have you ever been around somebody that was just so stiff and so straight? Man, if you ever cross the line, you know, you're going to get beat over the head, ain't you? And there was no joy in the Lord. There was no happiness. There was no peace. You see, those are byproducts, by the way, the Scripture tells us, of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. Love and peace and joy and patience and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. Those are all things of the Spirit. Well, if those things aren't showing up in someone, it's because the Spirit's not there. There's more than one way to commit adultery. Maybe they weren't going out on their husbands or wives. Maybe they weren't doing what other people were doing in that situation. But saying you love God, but putting Him to death, what does that mean? It means you can say one thing with your mouth, but do other things. That's committing adultery. They were being condemned by their inconsistencies, and Paul was just laying it out on the line. Paul wasn't holding any punches. He hasn't been, by the way, as we've begun this study in Romans. And by the way, he won't. And I'll just tell you, if it's in Scripture, I'm going to talk about it. Because it's God's Word, and we need to hear it. They were condemned by their inconsistencies. They were also condemned by illusions. First of all, self-delusions. Hey, you know, we're good people. We're doing good stuff. You know, if you're good, isn't that good? Lord, I mean, we did all kinds of good things. Well, how good was it that they put Jesus to death? Well, it's good for us now. You see, you can do all kinds of good things, but still not know God and have a relationship with Him. You know, we're good people. Hey, we're Jews. We're God's people. You know, He chose us. And unfortunately, I just want you to understand this. God chose the Jews for one particular reason. It wasn't that they were better than anybody else or worse than anybody else. He chose the Jewish race for one reason, and that was to show people Jesus through them. That's the reason He chose them. Not because they were better or worse or whatever else. But boy, they had a pride in being Jews. And we're God. God chose us. We must be better than everybody else. Oh, and by the way, we have the law. We keep it in our tabernacle. We keep it in our synagogue. We keep it in the temple. We have the law. And we live good lives. We're good to each other. We take care of each other. We're good. And it's all based on this illusion that if you're just a good enough person, somehow it's all going to be okay. And lastly, we've been circumcised. We follow the religious behaviors that we're supposed to follow. But it's akin to people who have their babies baptized. Does that save their baby? No. Let me ask you another question. If someone's baptized in this church, does that save them? No. You see, unfortunately, it's all about the outward appearance rather than the inward. It's all about what's happening outside their skin rather than what's happening inside their heart. And Paul's not going to let that go. He's going to be right on them, and he's going to share it because out of love, he's trying to show them how easy it is for us to be religious. Secondly, he goes on to tell us that the religious can't escape God's righteous judgment. You see, every person's going to stand before God. There will be a day when every person will stand before Jesus. He judges according to His righteousness, not yours or mine. He judges according to His righteousness. Our righteousness, the Scripture says, is like filthy rags. They confuse the goodness of God with the grace of God. Do you understand what that means? They thought, well, God's so good, and we've been doing what we're supposed to do according to the law. So because of that, we're okay. But I don't know if you know this or not. The scripture, as we'll get to it next in a few, well, about 3 weeks from now, the scripture says all of us have sinned and fallen short of the mark of the glory of God. We've all messed up. We've all sinned. We've all done things that are wrong. They were confusing the goodness of God with the grace of God. They confused things going well with the fact that they must be right with God. Hey, you know, we're prospering, we're doing well. It must be because we're doing what God wants us to do. Let me tell you something, folks. I hope people understand this. If your business is booming, if things are going well financially for you, contrary to what a lot of people try to portray online, on the air, whatever else, it's not just because God is blessing you. There are things in this world that if you do well, you make a good living or whatever. But that doesn't have anything to do with where you are with God and with what God is doing in you. Let me tell you something. I've known some very, very, very wealthy people who got to be very, very wealthy because they cheated people. They did all kinds of things that they shouldn't have done. And they had bags of money. They could do anything they wanted in this physical world. But I've also known some people who did things as they should have. And they treated other people as God would want them to be treated. And they don't have anything. And we look at them and say, well, they must have done something wrong. No, they didn't do anything wrong. See, Paul's trying to paint this picture. It doesn't have anything to do with the way you work your religion out, so to speak. It doesn't have anything to do with what you have or what you don't have. It doesn't have anything to do with all the markers of this world. What it has to do with is, where's your heart? And does God have it or do you have it? A comfortable life, honestly, makes us less prone to repentance. See, a lot of these people would start thinking something like this. You know, a loving God wouldn't send someone like us to hell. You know what? He won't. In fact, I'm telling you something today. God's not going to send anyone to hell. You're going to send yourself. He's already made a way for you not to go. He's already made a way for you not to go. In fact, hold your place there for just a moment. It's not going to be on the screen, but I want you to turn with me over to where we were a few months ago, back over in the book of Revelation, to a familiar passage in chapter 3, to a church of Laodicea. Look in chapter 3, verse 17. He's speaking to a church, and he says, you say, I'm rich. I've acquired wealth. I don't need anything. But you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you could become rich, and white clothes to wear so you could cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you could see. Those whom I love I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. And then he says this, here I am. I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. Now picture this. This is a church. And he's on the outside. And he says, if anyone would just hear my voice and open the door, I would come in and fellowship with them and they with me. You see, God loves these people just as much as he loves anyone else. And he's using Paul to confront them because sometimes we need to be confronted. Sometimes we need a friend that's a close enough friend that would stand there and tell us something that we need to hear. And Paul is writing them and saying, hey, you know, I understand that you're following the law. I understand that you're putting it honestly above following the giver of the law. And that's why I'm telling you this. So that you can hear it and that you could repent. He judges according to our actions. Go back to verses 6 through 10. God will give each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. Now look at this. He's saying, God's going to judge you according to your actions that come from your heart. You see, we're saved by grace, but we are judged by what we do. Does what we say match what we believe? That's why James says, you show me your faith and I'll show you my works. And people, they mix that up and they start thinking, oh, okay, so I do have to do things to prove that I'm God's. No. What you do have to know is know God, and because you know God, He changes your heart to do the things you're supposed to do. Do you get that? But there are a lot of people that are doing the things that they're supposed to do, thinking that by doing those things that they're supposed to do, then they're going to be made right with God. That's not going to ever happen. So Paul is getting straight down to the point. God has all the facts. He knows every detail about everything that you've ever thought, that you've ever done, that you've ever wanted to do. He knows every single thing about you and me. And by the way, He has indisputable truth because He is truth. So we can't stand before God and try to muddy the water and run circles and talk. God, He knows exactly everything about us. Everything. And He judges according to the truth. And He judges without partiality. And that's why it says in here multiple times, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. You see, there are not going to be any favorites in God's courtroom. He's not going to look at someone and say, oh, you're an American. Okay, I get it. You're fine. No. In fact, it may bring even stricter judgment. No, I'm just kidding. But there's no favorites. We cannot claim any advantage. He judges all the same by His own character. You might say, well, then I'm done for. And you are. And I am. Because if we stand in our own righteousness, if we stand on our own merit, if we stand thinking that somehow we've done a good enough job and that God's going to be okay with us, then we are going to fall. By the way, and as Paul will get to this later, it really has nothing to do with any of that. It has nothing to do with what you have or haven't done. It has everything to do with who's sitting on the throne of your life. Are you His or are you yours? You see, that's why Paul is writing this letter. And literally, what he's trying to say to the Jews who are in the church in Rome, he's trying to say to them, you still need salvation. In fact, as he was writing the church in Ephesus, you recall, he says, it's not by works of righteousness. It's not by doing good things. It's not by dotting all the I's and crossing all the T's. It's not by your works, but it's by the grace of God that you're saved. When he was writing Titus in chapter 3, he says, listen, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to His mercy that He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. There must be a repentance of sin, a changing of one's mind. I'll never forget the most visible picture of that to me was a pastor friend of mine as he began to explain what repentance is. Repentance is changing your mind completely. It's saying, I'm going one direction, and I think I'm going the right way. And certainly, there were many religious people who think they're going the right way. I mean, why else would many of them give up years of their life and go out and knock on doors and hand out tracts and do it? They think they're doing what it takes to be okay with God. And they're walking this direction. But the only problem is it doesn't lead to God. It leads to doing good things, but it doesn't lead to God. Repentance is saying, I realize that I don't want where I'm headed. What I want is God. And He's right over here. And so I turn around and I begin to walk towards Him. Does that mean the laws fall away and they're not any useful anymore? No. It just validates them. Because in His presence, then I can realize why I need to do this. In His presence, then I can realize why I should give, why I should serve, why I should do the things that I'm supposed to do. Because it honors Him. It's all about Him. That's what repentance is. It's a changing of our mind and our hearts. It's a willing turning from one way to the other way. You see, the religious person must repent of self-righteousness and pride. Why am I saying that to us today? First of all, because it's right here in Scripture. Second of all, because I know people who've grown up in the church. That's all they've ever known is church stuff, church, 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 and everything in the church. And they get so accustomed to doing the things of the church that it becomes a ritual rather than a relationship. God doesn't want religion. He wants a relationship with you. He wants you to hear Him. He wants you to commune with Him. He wants you to allow Him to be in your presence all the time. And He wants you to be in His. The religious person must repent of self-righteousness and pride. Not only must there be repentance, there must be conversion of the heart. Look at what it says in verse 28 and 29. It says, a man is not a Jew if he's only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he's one inwardly. In other words, something has changed on the inside. You see, it's not what is seen that matters, it's what's unseen. Because there's a lot of people who look good on the outside and they're polished and they act like everybody else and they, you know, but on the inside, in fact, this is how Jesus put it. When He was talking to the Jews in the Pharisees in Jerusalem, when He was talking to them, He says, listen, you are beautiful on the outside. You're like a whited sepulcher. You know what that is? That's a big monument that's built that is just beautiful. You're like a big monument that's built and it's placed in a cemetery to honor someone. He said, but the problem is, when you open the door, what's on the inside? Death. He says, no, a man is not a Jew because of, you know, how he was born or what he's doing. He's one inwardly because he's chosen to follow God. Circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, the Scripture calls it, not by a written code. In other words, it's a relationship with Jesus, not saying you believe in Him. You see, believing in Jesus doesn't change anything. You might say, well, wait a minute. I thought that's all I had to do, believe in Jesus. Well, the Scripture says, Even the demons believe in him. But they shudder. They're not going to be saved. It's not just enough knowing that Jesus is the Son of God. They know that. Satan knows that. It has to be repentance and turning to him for something. For your salvation. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. The Scripture says you must be born again. Now hold your place here for just a moment and turn back to John chapter 3 for just a moment. I dare say there were many times when Jesus was speaking to those Pharisees and they heard these things, but because of all the other Pharisees around them, they probably just got on board and started railing against Jesus. But some of them were listening. And we know that because of what happens in chapter 3 of John. Listen to this. Now there was a man of the what? Of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a member, by the way, of the Jewish ruling council. He'd been hearing everything else that people had been saying about Jesus. But look at what verse 2 says. He came to Jesus at night. Now, I wonder why he did that. Because he liked nighttime better than daytime? You think? He came because he didn't want anybody else to see him coming. He came to Jesus at night and he said, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who's come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, you know what strikes me there? Nicodemus has basically come up to Jesus and said one thing, but he got something totally different back from Jesus. It's like I came up to you and said, how do you like the weather today? And you said, boy, that football game. What? Are we on the same page? Obviously, Nicodemus wasn't quite on the same page with Jesus at this point. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, which is what he always told. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So this took Nicodemus, you know, by surprise. Okay. Wait a minute. He says, how can a man be born when he is old? Surely he couldn't enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. Unless a man is born of water, physical, and of the Spirit, spiritual, he can't enter the kingdom of God. Flesh gives birth to flesh. But the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised by my saying you must be born again. You see, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear the sound. You can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. Nicodemus says, well, how can this be? And Jesus says, you are Israel's teacher. You're on the ruling council. You're supposed to be leading everybody else spiritually. And you don't understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know. We testify to what we've seen. But still, you people do not accept the testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then could you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, you remember that, Nicodemus? Of course he does. He said, just as that happened, so the Son of Man will be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Why? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Nicodemus, do you get it yet? You see, Paul's just trying to tell them, it has nothing to do with accomplishing the 1, 2, 3s of the law. and dotting every I and crossing every T. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with knowing the one who has given the law. And why I think this is so incredibly important, I know people who've gone to church all their life. It's almost like they were born in the church nursery and they grew up in church. And they've been there every Sunday as far as they could ever remember. And somehow they think because they're a member of a church, they're okay. Nicodemus was a member of a ruling council. But he knew he wasn't okay. And so he came to Jesus at night with a question on his heart. And Jesus answered his question by saying, you got to be born again. Everybody's born physically. But you got to be born spiritually. In fact, we really ought to, if we truly believe God, when people ask us what our birthday is, we ought to say, well, wait a minute, do you mean our physical birthday or our spiritual birthday? Because I was alive physically 14 years before I became alive spiritually. Don't get confused by doing good things, religious things. In fact, I'll make a statement today. I think in many ways religion is more damaging than not going to church at all. Because people can get caught up in it and believe that it has the saving value of God, and it does not. There's one way and one way only to be saved, and it's through Jesus Christ. He is the way and the truth and the life, and no one will come to the Father except through Him. You mean the priest in the temple? I mean the priest in the temple. You mean the high priest? I even mean the high priest. No one will come to the Father except through Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for this passage in chapter 2 of Romans. It's obviously there to remind us all that it's not being good enough and it's not following enough of the law, because none of us are completely righteous. We've all messed up. We've all sinned. We've all done things that are wrong. And as Jesus told Nicodemus, you've got to be born again, Nicodemus. You've been born once physically. You need to be born spiritually. And there are people all over the world who think somehow by doing certain things that they've checked off enough boxes and they're going to be okay before God. You can't check off enough boxes to be okay in front of God. Because there's always going to be one, at least one, that's wrong. We cannot put our faith in what we do. We can only put our faith in the one who's done it already for us. And that's Jesus. When He died upon the cross, He paid the sin debt for every person who ever lived and ever will live. He paid every sin debt. But you have to choose to receive that and to receive Him as Lord of your life. And repent of the way you were going, even if it was towards good things. Repent and turn to Him, and you'll be able to go towards the best things. And that's living in His presence and hearing His Spirit lead you and going where He calls you to go, not where you think you ought to go. Right now, maybe you're hearing this message today, and whether it's here presently or online or in the future on YouTube or on CD or wherever it might be. If you're hearing this message today and it has struck a chord in your heart, it's because the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. And He's simply saying to you this: don't trust in anything of your own life to save you, because it cannot. The only thing that can save you is Jesus Himself, by what He's done for you on the cross. So if that's where you are today, I'm just encouraging you to simply pray. And maybe you'd like to pray a prayer like this: Dear Heavenly Father, I come to You right now, and even though I know the things that I'm supposed to do, and I've heard them all my life, and I've gone to church, and I may have even been baptized, I might have my name on a church roll, but I realize today I don't really have a true relationship with You. I don't think I've ever really truly repented of even being good, you know, going the way that I think I'm supposed to. I want You more than anything. I just want to be in Your presence. I want to be forgiven. I want to live with You forever. I want to be forgiven completely and washed by Your blood. I want Jesus to understand that I understand He died for me and that He paid for my sin debt. And I just want to tell You, I want You more than anything. He would never turn you away if you would come to Him in humility and repentance. And He will give you eternal life with Him forever and forever. That's my heart's prayer today, that someone's listening, someone's here, someone's maybe realizing that they've placed all their eggs in the wrong basket. And today they want to give their life to Jesus. Father, I ask today that people would see the difference between religion and relationship. Religion will lead someone directly to hell. A relationship with Jesus Christ will lead us directly to You, an eternal life with You in a place that You've prepared for us. Lord, I recall Billy Graham saying he believed 80% of the people that go to church on Sunday were not even Christians. They were going because that's what they were raised to do. They were going because that's what they thought they were supposed to do. But they had no relationship with You. Father, there could not be a worse place to die and go to hell from than the pew of a church. I pray You'll speak by Your Spirit to anyone who's listening. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.